Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In today's sermon from 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 17 through 19, we see a church that is to be generous by doing good works and sharing in generosity. If you have any questions about the sermon or about the gospel, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks and we hope you have a great day. So with that, we're going to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. And the Word of God says this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, letting him come down from heaven to be the Son of God here on this earth, Lord. And Lord, as we just celebrated with this second lighting of the candle of hope, Lord, and the hope that we have in Christ and in Christ alone, because you sent him to be the Savior of the world. Lord, I pray that resonates with each and every one of us today, Lord. I pray that we all remember the hope that we have in you. Lord God, I just pray that you will just clear our minds this morning, Lord, and help us to focus on you and focus on your word alone this morning, Lord. Lord God, I pray that you be with me, because I'm just a vessel for your kingdom, a mouthpiece for you, Lord. And I just preach your word and your truth alone, Lord. And God, I pray I preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion this morning, Lord. Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you make more than $12,000 a year in your household, you are wealthier than 50% of the entire world. Repeat it. If you make more than $12,000 a year in your household, you are wealthier than 50% of the world. The average median income for a household in the United States is around $70,000 a year. So in the U.S., the average is about $70,000 for a U.S. household. So if you make $70,000 a year here in the United States, you are actually wealthier than 90%+ of the world. Ain't that insane? Isn't it crazy to think about that and to think about how rich we are compared to so many others? Now, I don't say this for you to start walking around beating your chest saying, oh, I'm rich, I've did it, yes, I've made it. No, I say this for you to realize just how rich you are, how wealthy you are. Well, yes, it probably doesn't feel like it much of the time, because as soon as you get your paycheck, you turn around and you have to pay all the bills you have. But if you didn't have all those bills, what would you have? You'd have quite a substantial amount of money, right? The reality is, there are millions of people who would give anything to be in the same position you are. Our passage today, as we had just read, is directly addressing those who are rich. The city of Ephesus was a very prosperous city. It had many rich people, many wealthy people. We saw earlier in the letter in chapter 2 how Paul addresses wealthy women, telling them not to dress and very elaborately. Therefore, after addressing three groups of people, so we see in the past couple of chapters, we see Paul has addressed three different groups of people. He's addressed the wealthy, he decides to address the wealthy. So in chapter 5, we saw Paul address widows, correct? We saw Paul address elders. And then in the beginning of chapter 6, we saw Paul address slaves. And now, toward the end of chapter 6, Paul addresses the rich. He addresses the wealthy. Now, before going any farther, I know that there may be some of you here today saying, man, this passage doesn't apply to me at all. I'm not rich. I don't have any money. This passage don't mean anything to me. And here is how I would respond to you. All of the commands in this passage can ultimately be found in other places of Scripture. And I will show them to you as we go through this. So although this passage specifically is addressed to the rich, both of the commands that we see here, we can find in other places of Scripture that doesn't directly address rich people. You think of the woman that gives the one penny, right? How she gave all she had and how Jesus talks about that. So we see different places. So even if you're not rich, know that this pertains to you as well. So from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, we see two charges to the rich. The first charge that we see is that the rich should set their hopes on God. And ultimately, when I'm saying this, I mean we all should set our hopes on God alone. If you read with me verse 17 again, it says, as for the rich, I gotta click through here. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. From verse 17, there's three things that I want to discuss here. The first is that we must set our hope on God. This morning, we lit the Advent candle of hope. Our hope that we have must be in Christ Jesus alone and to God Himself. We are to set our hope on God. And when we set our hope on God, we will ultimately not be haughty. We will not be haughty. Now, what is another word for the word haughty? What does that mean? To be haughty is ultimately to be conceited. It is to be prideful. Another word to be conceited, to be prideful. That is what it means to be a haughty person. And Paul is telling the rich to not be that, to not be prideful, to not be conceited, to not be haughty, but rather they should live humbly instead. I don't know about you, but I would imagine that if I was tremendously wealthy, I would probably struggle with being humble, right? I think we would all probably struggle a little bit with being humble. I would always be tempted to live with conceit, to be overly proud of what I have done for myself. I did this. I made this happen. I acquired this wealth. I'm sure many of you probably have a similar struggle. However, God's Word teaches us that we should not be conceited. And Paul actually gives us a reason why. He says, it is God, if you look at the end of verse 17 here, it is God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Church, when we become conceited, when we become haughty, when we become prideful, we must remember that it is God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We did not get what we have because of ourselves. We got what we have because God has richly provided it to us. And we must never lose sight of that. We must never lose sight that it is God who provides us for everything. Because the moment we lose sight that God is the provider, the moment we forget it will be the moment we immediately begin to live as haughty and conceited people. We begin to live our lives thinking how great we are because we are the ones who built the wealth that we have. And forget that it was God who gave us what we needed. And you know what happens when we make ourselves the focus of why and how we got rich and how we got wealthy? We begin to set our hope on the riches. We begin to set our hope on the riches. So the second thing Paul points out here is that we must not set our hope on the uncertainty of riches. I think this is something that all people struggle with. Every one of us here, I think, probably has a little bit of a struggle of setting our hope on the uncertainty of things we have, possessions, financial, money, anything, it doesn't matter. We tend to put our hope in that just a little bit. There are rich people who struggle with this greater than those who are less wealthy, I would say so. But oftentimes we all find ourselves setting our hope in the uncertainty of riches. We focus on the things we have, the money we have. And these riches, the wealth, the things we have, can all be gone in an instant. To give you guys an example, the 1920s in America was known as the Roaring Twenties, right? You know, the Roaring Twenties, a lot of great things happened because things were booming, things were great, a time when the nation's wealth, when the United States wealth actually doubled, more than doubled. But in October of 1929, something happened. The world would change. The nation would experience the uncertainty of riches. As the stock market crashed, we're causing millions of people to go from thriving to just trying to survive. The nation then entered into the Great Depression, which was proved to be a very difficult time for the people of America. We know that as we read our history books from a long time ago at elementary and high school, right? We know that the Great Depression was not a great time, but over the span of one week, the people of America experienced the uncertainty of riches. And church, God's Word teaches us here that we are to not set our hope on the uncertainty of riches because those riches will not always be there. Because they can be gone in an instant. Those riches, yes, they may be there until you die, but you know what happens after death? They stay here. They don't go with you. You have nothing. And if your hope is in these riches rather than God, then when you die, you literally have nothing. You will spend eternal life in hell because you've set your hope and your focus on your riches rather than your hope in God alone. Paul tells us a third thing. Do you see here? Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but God. We must set our hope on God. We must set our hope on God because it is Him alone that we can have hope at all. These riches are temporary and they are uncertain, but our God is eternal and immortal, and He never changes and He never wavers. He always has been and always will be, and He can be the one we set our hope in. Because it is Him who richly provides for us everything to enjoy, we can set our hope in God. Now, that doesn't mean that when you set your hope in God that you're going to immediately have everything you ever wanted in the world, right? This doesn't mean you're going to immediately, if ever, become rich and wealthy. It means that in God, in Him alone, the things we have, we can thank Him for because He is the one who has given us those things. And you know what? The things we have, if you read here, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The things we have, God has given us to us for our enjoyment. So many people think that the Christian life is such an unjoyful life, don't they? They think, man, that must be pretty boring and lame to have to live a Christian life. But what they fail to see is that as Christians, God has instilled inside of us a joy, an everlasting joy. And now we can enjoy the things that God has richly provided to us. God has given us these things for us to enjoy. Church, let's remember what our true hope is and not let our riches or our wealth or our possessions become things that we put our hope in. But rather, let's ensure that our hope is in God alone. Because when we do that, we will then begin to store up treasures for the future. The second charge to to the rich is to store up treasure for the future. To store up treasure for the future. And when I say future here, I'm not talking about your future life here on this earth. I'm talking about your future life in heaven. Remember me, verses 18 through 19. Paul says, they, speaking of the rich, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here in these two verses, Paul continues to address the rich, and essentially he has charged them to store up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, these verses can tend to draw many questions. One being, so if I'm good, if I'm generous and share my wealth, I'll be able to go to heaven? Is that what this is saying? The answer to that is no. Just because you are good and generous does not mean that you are saved. Rather, being good and being generous is actually a result of being saved. Because you are saved, you now have a desire to want to do good and to be generous. Another question may be, what are these treasures in heaven that we are storing up? What are these treasures? I don't think we really know what these treasures are. I don't really think it matters, because when we get to heaven, you know who we're going to be focusing on? We'll be focusing on Jesus, not the treasures we built up. The treasure in heaven is ultimately Jesus alone, not all the things we get when we get there. We are going there to worship Jesus for the rest of our lives, for the rest of our eternality in heaven. One thing we do know is that there are going to be treasures in heaven, and these treasures are eternal treasures. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, we actually looked at this week a couple weeks ago. We see Jesus make a very similar statement. Some of you have already probably picked up on it, and Paul is actually probably drawing from Jesus' comment. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, one, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The treasures, the riches we have here on this earth, here in this world, they are only temporary. Moth and rust will destroy them and they will be no more. But the treasures that we store up in heaven are eternal treasures. Eternal treasures. I was driving down the road the other day and this truck passed me. And I saw this truck and I looked over there and this truck was so rusted out along the bottom of it. I was like, my goodness, how is this thing still driving down the road? But that's what happens when rust sets in. It destroys things. At some point in the future, that gentleman is no longer going to have that truck because it's going to rust away. The same thing with all of our riches, with all of our wealth, with all of our possessions that we have here on this earth. They will rust away. They will go away. Treasures in heaven are eternal treasures. They cannot be stolen. They will not rust. They will not be destroyed by moths. These are eternal treasures, and those are the treasures we should focus on storing up for ourselves. And we're not just storing these treasures up just because we want more treasures in heaven. It is because our heart is so inclined to heaven that we store up treasures in heaven. Because when we store up treasures for there, when our heart is right and we are living our life with heaven on our mind, which is what Paul means when he says, take hold of that which is truly life. Take hold of the eternal life that you have. So what are some ways we can store up treasures in heaven? Paul lists 4 ways right here for us. 4 ways in verse 20. The first way, or excuse me, verse 18. Did I go the wrong way? Me. Let's see if I did it. Nope. There we go. Four ways that Paul gives us to store up treasures in heaven. The first way that Paul mentions here is that we are to do good. They are to do good. And isn't this such a simple thing to read? Isn't this such a simple thing to feel like we should do? Just do good, Paul says. Now, there are many ways that this can go wrong for a rich person, for a wealthy person, especially one who is like a business owner who has generated a substantial amount of wealth. It could come to a point where they decide they just don't want to pay their employees anymore because they want to keep the money for themselves. We actually see a picture of this in James chapter 5. I'm going to let you flip there if you don't mind, Larry. James chapter 5, verses 1, and it says now, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten." Another picture of how our riches, our possessions here are going to go away. "Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days," meaning he has laid up treasure for his physical last days. And in verse 4, it says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter." And in verse 6, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person who does not resist you." What's happening here is when we refuse to do good with what the Lord has instilled in us, we begin to live like this rich man. We begin to store up treasures for our days here on this earth. We begin to commit fraud and steal from those who worked for us. This man did not do good. I think we could all agree with that, right? I think we would all be very upset if someone did not pay us our wage. So what does it mean to do good? Here's what I think it means. I think it means to just do the right thing, to do the righteous thing, to do good to others around you. The second way that we see here is to be rich in good works. Now you may be thinking, isn't this similar to the first way? And I would say, yes, it is very similar, but there is a slight difference. One is to do good. The other one is to be rich in good works. It's one thing to just do good. It's another thing to be rich in it. Think of it like this. Think of it as going above and beyond, out of your way to do something good for someone else. So it's not just doing a little thing good, it's going above and beyond to do something good for someone else. And not just once or twice, but to be rich in doing good works. Doing it multiple times. Doing multiple good things, taking many opportunities to help others and do good to them. This is what it means to be rich in good works. The third way is to be generous. Generosity goes a long way with people. Here in America, though, I think we have a problem in many ways. We have a tendency to fix things by taking our $20 bill and going, "That'll fix it," right? We have a problem doing that. That'll fix it. We just throw some money at it and that will solve the problem. And while, yes, that can be generous and is generous, I don't think this is the full picture of generosity that Paul is giving here. It isn't generosity in order to solve an issue or a problem. It is generosity out of the kindness of your heart and the love that comes from your heart. It is living with a generous spirit about yourself. And this generosity may not always include money. It may not include financial stuff. It could be just you being generous with your time. Being generous with your time, with your tools, with your vehicle, with your possessions that you have. We must live as generous people and have a spirit about ourselves that is generous. And when we have that spirit about ourselves and we live as generous people, we will do the fourth thing. We will always be ready to share. Always ready to share. Ready to share with those in need. Spontaneously ready to share and help others. Ready to share our time to help others and help them do things. Always ready. A good verse to kind of sum up all of this is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Paul says this, or the author of Hebrews says this: "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Church, when we do good and we share with others what we have, it pleases God. And what greater joy can we have to know that as believers, when we do good and when we share with others, it pleases God. The reason this pleases God is ultimately because we are reflecting God Himself, right? We are reflecting God Himself. Church, when we do these four things, we are ultimately imitating God Himself. We are living godly. God is the one who is infinitely good, right? No evil within Him. He is always good, always will be good. No wrong in Him. God is also rich in good works. And praise God, He is rich in good works, because it is through those good works that He is richly provided to us with the things we need. Our God is also generous and always ready to share with us. Church, we do these things because God has already done them to us, or for us. Church, we do these things because God has been so good to us, because God has been so rich in good works toward us, because God has been so generous to us, because God has been so rich or ready to share with us by saving our lives. Through God's goodness, through God's generosity, He has gifted us salvation. And we should reflect God Himself. And He does that through His Son, Jesus Christ. In this Christmas season that we're in, we think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to die for us, to be here for us, so that we can have eternal life in Him." He has done good by giving us His Son to die on a cross for our sins. And in His good works, He has saved us. In His generous spirit, He has given us the Holy Spirit to live by. In His generosity, He has given us heaven. He has given us heaven. From our passage today, we have seen two charges to the rich. The first one was to set your hope on God. And then secondly, to store up treasures for the future, to store up treasures in heaven. As I made clear in my first point, or in the introduction, this passage is very directly applied to those who are rich, but these examples are certainly examples that we can all live by. Because the Ephesian church had very wealthy people in it, Paul addressing the issue, addressing the concern, because they were placing their hope in the uncertainty of riches rather than on God themselves. And we as people, although we may not feel rich, as I've already stated before, are certainly still prone to do the very same things the rich do. So we must remember the two charges even for ourselves, and remember that we should set our hope on God and store up treasures in heaven. So how can we live this out? How do we live this passage out? And so I propose two ways for us to live this out. The first way is to remember that we are, as believers, created for good works. As believers, as people who believed in Jesus Christ, have been saved, we are created for good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, what does it say? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As believers in Christ Jesus, as people who have been saved according to the good works of Christ, we in return have become workmen for God. And we are to do good works. We are to live our lives doing good deeds, doing good things, not to be saved, but because we have been saved. Church, let's remember that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The second way we live this out is by living generously. Living generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Living generously can sometimes be a real challenge, right? I think we can all agree with that, because we all like what we have, right? We don't want to give it up. But living generously can sometimes be a real challenge, and to be honest, even this convicts even myself. Because living generously is sometimes something that I even myself struggle with. Because when you're on a tight budget, it's hard to want to give things, right? With it being Christmas time and it being a time of giving, a time of generosity, it can be really hard to want to live generously. So my encouragement to even myself and even and to everybody here is to do exactly what verse 7 teaches here. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you are here and you are struggling to know how much you should give, how generous you should be, whether it be to others, whether it be to our church, as we should do, determine in your heart what you can cheerfully give. Determine in your heart what the Lord has convicted you to give. And cheerfully be generous with it. Cheerfully give it. Be a cheerful giver. Whatever the Lord has convicted you with, that is what I encourage you to give. Because it is only by that that you will be a cheerful giver. If you are here today and you do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you've been placing your hope in so many other things, I want to encourage you to put your hope in Christ alone. Put your hope in God. Many of in your life, or maybe in your life, you've been just like rich people. You've been placing your hope in the uncertainty of riches, trusting the hopes that you have, or trusting the riches that are going to comfort you, trusting that the riches are going to guide you, trusting that they're going to help you. But as you look back over your life, you realize that they don't. They just satisfy you for a moment, but once that satisfaction goes away, they no longer satisfy you, right? These possessions we have, these materialistic things we have and we placed our hope in, they're not going to last. They are temporal. However, the God we believe in is eternal, and thus we can fully place our hope in Him alone, because He will always be there. The reality is this. God has created us to glorify Him. He has created you to glorify Him. And when we put our hope in something other than God, He is not glorified. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." However, Romans 5:8 tells us this, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So despite you not giving God glory, despite you being a sinner, Despite you not believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, Christ died for you. God has demonstrated His love for you. But in Romans 6:23, we learn of two things. We learn that because of our sin, we're going to die. As it says, for the wages of sin is death. But then we learn of a second thing. The gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friend, when you have realized that you are a sinner, realize that you are in need of a Savior, realize that your sin is going to lead you to death, and realize that it is only through Christ Jesus our Lord that you can have eternal life, all you then have to do is believe in the works of Jesus Christ. Believe that He was born of a virgin as we celebrate right now in this Christmas season. Believe that He lived a perfect life. Believe that He died sacrificially on the cross. Believe that He was put in the grave, buried for 3 days, and on the third day He rose again, overcoming sin and overcoming death. And when you believe that, you will be saved. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, confess with Jesus as your Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If that is you today, friend, if that is you, if you feel in your heart the Lord drawing you to Himself, I want to encourage you to make that decision today to follow Jesus. To make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. To put your faith and trust in Him. And as we sing this invitational song, if you make that decision today, I want you to come talk to me down here. And let's talk about this journey to heaven.